Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Titus, Titus chapter 2. One of the great delights for me as a pastor is to know that an older woman in our church is discipling younger women. I'm not talking about a formal meeting of women that we announce from the pulpit, but I'm talking about informal times where an older woman sits down with a younger woman, and together they have a time of discipleship. It is God's will that there would be a special bond between the women in a local church. In Scripture, we do see a special bond between godly women. I think of the bond between Ruth and Naomi. Here you have Ruth, who is a Moabitess. Naomi has entered into Moab with her husband, who then passed away. Naomi comes into Moab as a worshiper of the true God, and through marriage into the family, Ruth is brought to know the true God, the God of Naomi. And when that time comes that Naomi goes back to Bethlehem, leaving this pagan land of Moab, what do you see Ruth doing? Ruth is not holding on to her family in Moab, her physical family, that is. She's not holding on to her friends in Moab. Who is she clinging to? The only other godly woman she knows, Naomi. And she tells Naomi, your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. I will go with you wherever you go. I will cling to you. There was that special bond between those two godly women. We also see a special bond between two godly women in the New Testament, Mary and Elizabeth. After Mary gets that news that that the Son of God has been incarnated in her womb, and that she's carrying the Messiah in her womb, and she hears the news that Elizabeth also has miraculously conceived. And is 6 months into her pregnancy, where did Mary go? She goes to be with Elizabeth for 3 months. These kindred spirits, these two godly women, having that bond of fellowship together. And we also see this bond between godly women in the women who were following Jesus during his earthly ministry. How he had, we of course think of the 12 male disciples of Jesus who were appointed as apostles who followed Jesus, but we also see that there were women who were disciples of Jesus, not apostles, but disciples who followed Jesus. And some of these women, like Mary, there's several different Marys listed, Joanna, Susanna, they are providing out of their financial means for Jesus and his apostles. They are together learning from the teaching of Jesus, and we see them together after Jesus' death on the cross, when this group of godly women gather together to go to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus. Throughout Scripture, there is a bond, a special bond between godly women. Now, why is this? It's because God does not intend for us to live in isolation. God's design is that we as Christians would relate with each other as a close-knit family, that we as Christians would live together for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in a healthy family, some relationships are closer than others. In God's design, the relationship between a husband and a wife ought to be closer than the relationship between the parents and the children. And likewise, in the family of God, there are some relationships within the family of God that are meant to be closer than some of the other relationships in the family of God. And one of the deeper relationships within the church is the relationship that is to exist between older women and younger women. Now, coming to this conference, you may have some, you may be a younger woman and you may have some close relationships with younger women. And if you're an older woman, you may already have some close relationships with older women. But what we see, what we're going to see today in Scripture is there is to be a close relationship between older women and younger women in the church. indeed the theme of our day is training faithful women. The idea of women, older women, training younger women to be faithful in following the Lord. We're talking about a woman-to-woman discipleship relationship within the church.
Well, what we want to do this morning as we look to the scriptures is to find, first of all, the necessity of women training women. Second of all, the goals of women training women. And thirdly, the motivation for women training women. First of all, the necessity of women training women. We're going to start with Titus chapter 2, and then we're going to look at a second passage as well. Look in Titus chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. But as for you, now this is Paul writing to Titus, who had been left to oversee the churches in Crete and to appoint elders in those churches. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Now, the sound doctrine that is spoken of here is the gospel. The sound doctrine is summarized for us in verses 11 through 14. So if you look down at verse 11, here's the sound doctrine. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. There's the gospel in a nutshell. We have grace incarnated in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have his first appearing or his first coming when he brought salvation for his people through the events of his life, death, and resurrection. And we have the effect of the gospel. How this grace in the Lord Jesus Christ that brings us salvation trains us to live in a godly way. And then we have the Christian hope, this confident expectation, this eagerness for the return of Christ, when he will come in glory. And then it refers in verse 14 back to the first coming, how he redeemed us. That was the essence of his work in his first coming. He gave his life as a ransom to purchase us who were dead in sin, to purchase us out of slavery to sin, to be his precious possession, and for us to be transformed by him to become zealous for good works. So that is in mind back in verse 1 when he says, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine." That Titus is to teach a way of living that is in accordance with these truths of the gospel that he spells out for us. And he, in verse 2, he begins by addressing the older men in the churches and speaks of, in summary, of how the older men are to live in a way in accordance with the truths of the gospel. And then, in verse 3, he says, "Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled." So there is a summary of how women, both older women and younger women in the church, are to live in accordance with the truths of the gospel. And then he goes on, and in verse 7, he addresses Titus, "Show yourself in all respects to be." And he speaks of how Titus, this leader in the church, is to live in accordance with the truths of the gospel. And then finally, in verse 9, slaves are to be, and he speaks of how a slave is to live in a way that is in accordance with the truths of the gospel. Now, what we want to focus on in the next few minutes is the end of verse 3 and the beginning of verse 4. The end of verse 3 says that they, that is the older women, are to teach what is good and so train the young women. We have to ask ourselves, who are the older women and the younger women? Well, certainly together, the older women and young women include all the women who have been saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ. All are included here under these two titles of older women and young women. We learn something about the older women when it says that they are to teach what is good and they are to give spiritual training to the young women, which means that these older women being spoken of have matured in Christ to the point that they are able to do this. They have matured to the point where they are able to teach what is good and to give spiritual training to the young women. And then likewise, we learn something about the young women. The young women are ones who need the teaching and the training that the old women are able, or the older women are able to provide. So here, the older women are not just those women in the church who are specially gifted to teach and to train, but all Christian women should aim to grow up into older women who are able to do what this passage is talking about. These two groups are comprehensive. No Christian woman is left out. To live a life that accords with the sound doctrine of the gospel, you must be involved in women-to-women ministry. If you are an older woman, you have a responsibility towards the young women in the church. To first of all, teach the young women what is good. To teach them what is good by your example, and to teach them what is good in conversation you have with them. To also train them in glorifying God as a woman. I'm going to leave the specifics of this training to Pastor Joe for the second message this morning. If this morning you are not yet an older woman, then you are a young woman. And you have a responsibility to seek out teaching and training from older women in the church. Because this teaching is given to the whole church, it's not just given to the older women, but the young women hear the passage as well. All are given the model. As younger women, you are not to just wait for an older woman to come alongside you and provide this training and teaching. But you have a responsibility to seek this out from some of the older women in your local church. Now, there are various obstacles to this woman-to-woman ministry that's being spoken of here in Titus chapter 2. Some of the obstacles to this ministry lie in our own hearts, such as selfishness and pride. In our selfishness, we don't want to take the time to give training and teaching to someone who is younger. In our pride, we may not think that we have anything that we can learn from older women in the church. We also have obstacles to this in our own society. Our society is a very individualistic society. This whole idea of older women giving teaching and training to younger women is very foreign to our society. And our society is about the individual. You are on your own quest to learn and to grow, and you do it on your own. That's an obstacle. But the gospel frees us, or enables, I should say, us to overcome all these obstacles to woman-to-woman ministry. Think about how the gospel overcomes the obstacle of selfishness. Here in the gospel is revealed to us this incredible love that is wider, broader, deeper than we can fathom, that is coming to us from God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And this love that we are the recipient of teaches us to and compels us to share this same love with others and banishes selfishness from our life. Think also of how the gospel overcomes the barrier of pride. You know, the gospel has this message that we are a sinner who cannot save ourselves, but that we are dependent entirely on the gracious working of God in our life. The gospel humbles us to the point where we not only are humble before God, but we are humble before each other. And we understand we have a lot to learn in this Christian life. And also, we can see how the gospel overcomes that obstacle of the individualism in our society. As the gospel does not call us to just to our own individualistic pursuit of Christ. But the gospel calls us into what? It calls us into the family of God. It calls us into the body of Christ. It calls us into the church. It calls us into this community of believers. Now, all the obstacles to this Titus 2 ministry can be overcome by the Spirit as He works in our heart through the gospel. And I want to tell you a story that is true to illustrate this. There's an excellent book called Spiritual Motherhood by Susan Hunt. And in that book, she shares about a woman named Julie Garland. Now, Julie Garland was young. Her husband was in seminary at the time, preparing to be a pastor. And Julie Garland went to the nursing home in the community for the purpose of being an encouragement to some of the older ladies there in the nursing home, not realizing how encouraged she would be by one of the older women there. She met on her first visit a woman by the name of Mrs. Johnson, and very quickly came to find out that Mrs. Johnson also was a Christian. Now, Mrs. Johnson was about 76 years old, and Mrs. Johnson felt that her life was now pretty worthless. She was pretty much just by herself in the nursing home. There was no living family anymore. And she really didn't see any purpose in her still being on this earth. Now, in this one-hour conversation between Julie and Mrs. Johnson, Julie starts asking Mrs. Johnson about her life. And Mrs. Johnson begins just to share of God's faithfulness to her, how God saved her, and then how she had been praying for many years for the salvation of her husband and her mother, and how God eventually answered those prayers, and how good God had been to Mrs. Johnson throughout her life. Now, as Mrs. Johnson's sharing this, Mrs. Johnson's starting to visibly come alive, kind of come out of that depression, you know, where she just felt useless. And she's getting excited and joyful about these things that she's sharing with this younger woman, Julie. Now, at the end of that conversation, Julie was just so edified, so blessed, so encouraged. And as they were parting, she told Mrs. Johnson just how blessed she was by that conversation. And Mrs. Johnson was surprised and taken aback that she really had this much of a blessing just in this one-hour conversation with this younger woman. Well, this began a close relationship between these two women. That for the whole next year, every single week, Julie would return to see Mrs. Johnson. And they had Mrs. Johnson into their home for Thanksgiving. Julie conceived and was in her pregnancy. She was turning to Mrs. Johnson, and Mrs. Johnson was encouraging her and preparing her to be a mother and so forth. And after a year, Julie learned from Mrs. Johnson that Mrs. Johnson had just led her roommate to Christ. This is in a nursing home. And then Mrs. Johnson begins to disciple her roommate. And as Julie comes back for another conversation with Mrs. Johnson, she begins to speak with this new believer. And she finds out this new believer already has a good understanding of the gospel and of Scripture. And she goes, that makes sense. If Mrs. Johnson is teaching her, discipling her, of course, she's going to have this great knowledge of Scripture. Now, there you have Mrs. Johnson, who 1 year prior saw her life as useless. But the Lord worked to give her opportunity to be a spiritual mother to Julie, and then to lead a roommate to Christ and disciple her. We are never to think that these obstacles are too much to overcome. By the Spirit, through the Word of God, these obstacles can all be overcome, no matter what kind of a situation we are in. Now, the necessity of women training women is clearly taught in the passage that I just walked you through in Titus chapter 2. But these verses about older women teaching and training younger women are just part of a bigger picture. Now, I want to take you to the bigger picture. And as we look at the bigger picture, it will help us understand more about the goals and the motive of this woman-to-woman ministry that's spoken of in Titus chapter 2. So turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10, where we get the bigger, broader picture. Hebrews chapter 10. And this is where we'll spend the rest of our time this morning. I want you to look, beginning at verse 24. Hebrews 10, 24. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This is very similar to what we just read in Titus 2 about older women training and teaching younger women. But here, this is spoken of in terms of all Christians, not just women. But all Christians, we see, are to stir up one another to love and good works, to meet together, to encourage one another. This is not some separate concept from Titus 2. It's the same thing. Titus 2 is just an application of Hebrews 10 to the relationship between an older woman and a younger woman. So everything that is said here in Hebrews 10, 24, and 25 is certainly to be applied to this woman-to-woman discipleship that we're talking about this morning. Now, just like Titus 2 that we saw was rooted in the truths of the gospel, so this teaching here in Hebrews 10 is rooted in the truths of the gospel. I want to point that out to you. I want us to go back to verse 19. This is the turning point in the book of Hebrews, going from the doctrine of the gospel to the application of that doctrine to our lives. Verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened up for us through the curtain that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So all of this is rooted in this truth in verse 19, that we as believers, as the church, have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. This has been the main point of the book of Hebrews, that Jesus died on the cross as a perfect sacrifice for his people. And that apart from the blood of Jesus, we do not have access to God. We do not have access to the heavenly holy of holies, the dwelling place of God. But through the blood of Jesus, we are given access to the Father and his throne of grace. And it speaks of this as the new and living way that has been opened up for us through the curtain. That is through his flesh. Just as the high priest would go through the curtain in the Old Testament to the Holy of Holies, so we go through something to the heavenly Holy of Holies. The curtain that we go through is the flesh of Jesus Christ. It is his death. The work of Jesus Christ at the cross that had that stamp of approval put on it in the resurrection, which said that the penalty has been paid in full. Christ was the perfect sacrifice. Now this morning I'm not going to assume that every person in this room has been given this access to God. None of us have this access when we are born into this world. All of us are born sinners, rebels against God, lawbreakers, breaking God's holy law. Each one of us needs a Savior. Each one of us needs Jesus Christ. And this morning, if you have not been given by the blood of Jesus access to God, I urge you to repent of your sins and trust in Jesus as your Savior and as your Lord. Repenting of your sin, turning from your sin to Jesus Christ to save you from your sins and to now lead you and guide you as your Lord, as your King, as your Master. The Bible promises salvation to all who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ with a repentant faith. Now what we are told here is in verse 19 is, therefore, brothers, or since we here we have a group of women, therefore, sisters, since we have these truths of the gospel, then he says in verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Because God has saved us, because we have been given this access, now there's a certain way that we are to live. He says, let us draw near. That is, let us draw near to God. This is speaking of a continual drawing near to God, as this word draw near in the original language is in the Greek present tense, speaking of a continual action of now as believers in our life drawing near to God. This is speaking of worship. This is speaking of individual worship and corporate worship. This includes prayer, singing, feeding on the Word of God, giving to the Lord, giving to those in need, obedience to the Lord. All of this falls under this broad umbrella of drawing near to God. You know, we could just do good things on our own, but that is not what we're being called to. That does not please God. We are called in all of our living, that all of our living is to be worship to God as we draw near to God through faith in Him. This is speaking of the Christian life. The whole Christian life is a life of drawing near to God as a result of being given this access by the finished work of Jesus. So he says in verse 23 then, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. As recipients of the gospel, we have this hope, which is not hope in the sense that this world uses the word hope, but hope in the sense of a eager, confident expectation that goes hand in hand with faith. The Bible promises us as believers all of the benefits that come to the believer. It promises us the return of Christ when He will complete our salvation. And so we've been given this hope. And because of these truths of the gospel, we are to hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Now, wouldn't it be wonderful, sisters, if we always lived the way that verses 22 and 23 are talking about? If every moment we were drawing near to God, if every moment our hope in the Lord was unshakable, that would be a wonderful thing. The fact of the matter is we don't always live like this. We're not always drawing near to God. We're not always holding fast to the hope of the gospel. But this passage is telling us that God is giving us help in drawing near to Him. God is giving us help in holding on to the hope of the gospel. And that is what verses 24 and 25 are all about. The help that God has provided to us in drawing near to Him, the help in holding fast to the hope of the gospel. And here's the help, verse 24. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. I can't imagine living the Christian life without this help that God has ordained for us. Of other members in the family of God encouraging us, spurring us on. Where would we be? We would probably be in despair. We probably would be isolated. We probably would not be in communion with the Lord. We need brothers and sisters. Here in this room, we need sisters to help us to draw near to God, to help us to maintain this hope of the gospel. We are told back in chapter 3, verse 13, "But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." There is this tendency, because we are not yet glorified, because we still have the flesh, there is this tendency for us to be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is deceitful. And to be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin is the opposite of drawing near to God. It's the opposite of holding fast to the hope of the gospel. Because sin is deceitful, because we have this tendency in our own hearts to be hardened, we, each of us, needs the help that is spoken of in verses 24 and 25. So, we are commanded to meet together, to stir up one another to love and good works, to encourage one another. Titus 2 is more specific. Older women are to teach and train the young women. And one of the most encouraging things, I believe, for an older woman in her walk with the Lord is to have a young woman sincerely look to her for teaching and training, and to follow the teaching and training given by the older woman. And I think one of the most encouraging things for a young woman is to have an older woman to genuinely, persistently care for her soul. So both the older women and the younger women are encouraged and spurred on as we follow the model in Titus chapter 2. So there you have in Titus 2 and Hebrews 10 the necessity of women training women. Now, what exactly are the goals of women training women? You might have in the past seen this instruction and model in Scripture and said, well, I want to be involved. But then you have no idea really, what am I aiming at? What are the goals as we sit down together? Well, Hebrews chapter 10 lays out for us two clear goals that should be your goals in women-to-women ministry. The first goal is found in verse 24, "Stir up one another to love and good works." Now, these words, "stir up," form a very unusual expression. These English words are translated from the original language, which was Greek. And the Greek word used here that's been translated "stir up" is a word that conveys intense emotion and was almost always used of a negative situation, a negative emotion. For example, Acts chapter 15, verse 39 speaks about how there was a sharp disagreement between the Apostle Paul and his fellow worker Barnabas. Acts 15:39 says there arose a sharp disagreement, so they separated from each other. Those words "sharp disagreement" are translated from the same word that we get "stir up" in our text. This disagreement between Paul and Barnabas was so sharp that they were not able to reconcile it, but they ended up going two separate ways. A very intense thing. This Greek word is also used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 28, when it speaks about the wrath of God, where it says, "The Lord uprooted the Israelites from their land." This is actually a prophecy of what would happen. "In anger and fury and great wrath." That word "wrath" there comes from the same word that we get the word "stir up" in our text. Speaking about how God was stirred up, how he was provoked to anger, how he was provoked to wrath by the idolatry, or how he would be by the idolatry of his people, when his people would forsake his covenant and would turn away from him to false gods. That would provoke him to wrath, the same idea as "stir up" in our text. Now, of course, in our text, this word is used in a positive way. The text says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. So the King James translates it, let us consider how to provoke one another. The NIV says, let us consider how to spur one another on. If you think about spurring, you know, that's strong. It's not just a little gentle pat. To spur a horse is some force. It's something strong. Stir up, I think, is a very good translation because it has the positive connotation that we have from the context here, but it speaks of that intensity to stir up someone to love and good deeds. And this is what each one of us in Christ needs. We need to be stirred up towards this love and good deeds. And this is what woman-to-woman ministry involves. Stirring up your sister to love and good deeds. Stirring her up through your example. Living a provocative lifestyle in the good sense. And stirring her up through the conversation that you have with her. Stirring her up. Lighting a fire inside of her. You know, the goal is not affirming your sister the way she is. The goal is not to simply give suggestions to your sister. The goal is not subtle persuasion. The goal is not simply understanding your sister. No, biblically, the goal is to stir her up, to light a fire in her, to spur her on towards love and good deeds. We are told here to be stirred up towards love. Love in all of the senses. To be stirred up in love toward God. To be stirred up in love toward Christ's body. To be stirred up in love toward her neighbors in the world. With a love that reflects the love that is shown for us in the cross. Our example here, of course, is the gospel. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So the goal of women ministry includes spurring or stirring up your sisters towards this love, a love that reflects the love that we have received in Christ. This love towards God, towards the believers, towards the lost in the world around us. And also to stir her up towards good works. Now in Hebrews, good works stand in contrast to what the author calls dead works. Hebrews chapter 6 speaks of repentance from dead works. We did works before we were saved. They may have looked good in the eyes of the world, but the Bible says no matter what works we did before being saved, they were dead works. Because we were spiritually dead in our hearts. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. Those works came out of a dead heart. They did not come out of love for God. They didn't come out of worship for God. They were dead works. And repentance involves repentance from dead works. We also see this term dead works in chapter 9, verse 14. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So here's the transformation that happens when we are saved. There's a transformation that begins from our old dead works to now serving the living God. These are the good works. They are works that spring from faith in Christ. They are works of service and worship to God as we are serving the living God. And all of this is in that context that we saw in verse 22 of drawing near to God. We are not seeking to stir up our sisters to this love and these good deeds that are apart from God. No, towards a love and towards good deeds that are involved in this drawing near to God. Love and good deeds that come from a worshipful heart, that are expressions of worship to God. So the first goal of women training women is to stir up your sister to love and good works. The second goal that we see in our Hebrews passage is closely related to this. We find it in verse 25. Not neglecting to meet together as some I'm sorry, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. There's our second goal, is to encourage our sisters in the Lord. Think about that English word, encourage. It literally means to give courage, to do something. You can see that word courage in the word encourage. The New King James translates here, exhorting. That's a good translation, exhorting one another. This is the second goal, to exhort, to encourage our sisters. Now, this exhortation or encouragement, biblically, takes several different forms. We see this word exhortation or encouragement many times in the epistles, and it can take the form of comfort that aims to give hope to our sister in the Lord. When she is going through a hard time, when she is hurting, to come alongside her and comfort her for the purpose of giving her hope, or to comfort her by giving hope. A second form that exhortation or encouragement takes is the form of correction. Our sister is not walking down a wise, right path. And so we come alongside her to encourage, to exhort her to leave that path and to walk on the right path, the wise path. And then a third form that exhortation or encouragement takes is encouraging our sister to persevere. She's on the right path, but of course there are obstacles on that path. And we are encouraging, exhorting her to persevere, to continue the good work that has begun. So the goal is not to condemn our sister. The goal is not to control our sister. The goal is not to be our sister's savior. The goal is to encourage, to exhort our sister towards what was spoken of in verse 22. Let us draw near. That's us. I, the one who am giving the encouragement, and the one I'm encouraging. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith. You see, in encouragement, I'm not coming down on a person, saying, you need to do this, this, and this, while I'm detached from it. No. I am drawing near to God, and I come alongside you to take you with me in drawing near to God. Let's draw near to God together. Verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us, together, hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. That is where we are encouraging our sister to go with us. Now, encouragement and the hope that are mentioned in verse 23 are not just connected here. We also see this encouragement to persevere in hope earlier in the book. Don't turn there, but chapter 6, verse 18 says that we have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. What a need this is to be encouraged to hold fast to hope. Often, woman-to-woman ministry must start with giving hope to the other sister. Oftentimes, we are discouraged. To be discouraged literally means to lack courage. We lack courage to continue on in glorifying God and following the Lord. Often we are in despair. To be in despair is to lack hope. And what we need is to have the hope of the gospel renewed in us. It is through the hope of the gospel that our Father gives us courage. Just think about your journey of walking with Christ, of following Christ. And think about times where you were discouraged. Where you were struggling, how did God work in your heart to get you going again? Somehow He worked to give you hope. Somehow He worked to set your eyes anew on Christ and the promises of the gospel, and to be renewed in that eager, confident expectation of God fulfilling His good promises to you. And so often in woman-to-woman ministry, this is where it starts. To encourage our sister to hold on to the hope of the gospel. Now this, what I've been saying, what we've been seeing in this passage, sets Christian encouragement apart from worldly encouragement. The world has their own form of encouragement. They might point a woman to what a great person she is. You know, you're struggling? So let me tell you how wonderful a person you are, how great you are, so that will just encourage you to press on. Or the world gives a baseless, empty hope. They'll say, I'm just sure you can do it. I know you can do it, without giving any reason for having that, for saying that, without having any reason to expect that you can do it. That's worldly encouragement. Biblical encouragement is so set apart from that. Christian encouragement does not point our sister to what a great person she is. It is not given an empty, baseless hope. No, Christian encouragement is founded on what is described in chapter 6, verse 19, as the sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. We have a confident hope because it is based on a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, referring to what Christ has done for us in the gospel. Christian encouragement points your sister to Jesus. Christian encouragement doesn't point her to herself, doesn't point her to yourself. No, Christian encouragement points your sister to Jesus, the author and the perfecter of your sister's faith. And Christian encouragement points your sister to her great high priest who is interceding for her right now. Christian encouragement points your sister to the one whose blood gives her access to the throne of grace, where she may find mercy and grace in time of need. Christian encouragement points your sister to the one who promises in chapter 13:5, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. There will be a time when we leave our sister. God will just take us in a different direction. So we don't want her ultimately depending on us. We want her looking to Jesus, because Jesus is the one who said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. We must be mindful of the second goal of women training women, encouraging one another. Along with stirring up one another to love and good works, these are the two goals that we can learn from our text of women training women. Now this sets women's ministry apart from worldly socializing. If you get together with other women from church just to chat and maybe do a hobby like scrapbooking, don't call it women's ministry. Christian women's ministry has the goals of stirring up one another to love and good works and of encouraging one another to draw near to God and to persevere in the hope of the gospel. There is a big difference between getting together to chat and scrapbook on the one hand, and on the other hand, carrying out Hebrews 10, 24, and 25 while scrapbooking. There's nothing wrong with scrapbooking together. The issue is, what are you doing in your conversation while you are engaged in that? Is it worldly chatting, or is it Hebrews 10, 24, and 25 conversation? That makes it Christian ministry. Just getting together with other women from the church does not mean that something good is happening. We can certainly follow our flesh when we get together with other believers. The goals that we have seen here in our text are prefaced in verse 24 with the words, let us consider. Literally, in the original language, it's let us consider one another unto the stirring up of love and good deeds. Let us consider one another. The idea is, look around at the other women in your church. Consider them. Consider what their needs are. Consider them with the goals that we have discussed in mind. Is my sister hurting? Is she doubting? Is she discouraged? Is she tempted? Is she growing weary? Is she despairing? Is she heading down a foolish, sinful path? Is she remaining in immaturity? And considering how you may stir up and encourage her in this particular situation that she is in. Now in verse 24, those words, let us consider, are speaking about an ongoing thing, a practice, a way of life, of always looking around at our sisters, considering, what are their needs? How can I stir them up? How can I encourage them? How we move toward these goals with a sister varies according to the circumstances and the way that God has prepared us for this ministry. Let me skip that for the sake of time. We have given you a book. You probably don't have it in your hands yet, but we will be giving that to you at lunch. In there you will find illustrations of the very thing that I'm talking about, of these moving toward these goals, of stirring up, encouraging. Look at those examples. I trust that you will find those examples helpful to you to see practically how this might work out. Well, the author of Hebrews practices what he preaches. He has just told us to encourage one another, and this is what he continues to do for us. He encourages us in our text to be an encourager by setting before us a motivation. And we can see this as the motivation for women training women. Look again at verse 25. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. There's the motive that is set before us that we can take hold of as our motive in women-to-women ministry, motivated by the fact that the day is drawing near. Now, this, of course, is the day of Christ's return, the return of our Savior, the return of our Lord, the return of our Redeemer who gave Himself for us. This is the core of our hope. If you look back at chapter 9, verse 28, we see a reference to this great day. 9:28, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for Him. Eagerly waiting for Him. That's the hope that's spoken of in verse 23. Our hope is directed towards the return of our Lord and Savior, when Christ will complete your salvation. He will complete the process of sanctifying you, of making you holy in your living. He will glorify you. He will give you a glorified body that resembles the glorified body of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He will deliver you from this fallen world. He will make you radiant, a radiant display of the glory of God. And He will remove all that curse that we suffer in this world. He will remove that sin that you fight against in your heart. He will remove that sin that is committed against you from outside of you. All of that you will be delivered from at His return. Now, Christ has not come yet, because of the fact that we are not ready for Him. As the church, we are not yet ready for the return of Christ. But He is in the process of making us ready for His return. And this process of preparing us for His return involves that stirring up and encouraging of each other that we have been studying in verse 25. The motivation for women training women is the hope of Christ's return. The understanding that this training plays an integral role in our preparation. I was fascinated this week by 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 11 through 12. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God? We actually, according to 2 Peter 3, hasten or speed up the coming of Christ as we live lives of holiness and godliness. Because what is needed before He returns is that we, the church, will be prepared. And so as we prepare, we are hastening the day of His coming. Let me just conclude by saying that I trust that you are motivated when you look to the return of Christ to be faithful now in making that preparation. We have seen in Titus 2 and Hebrews 10 that woman-to-woman ministry is necessary. We've seen the goals of stirring up and encouraging. And we will see the Lord Himself. May we hasten this great day. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the privilege of being involved in Your ministry, that of encouraging our sisters in Christ, spurring them up towards love and and good deeds. All is part of this preparation for your return. We do look forward to your return. We pray, Father, that in our small group discussions, that you would enable us to actively work on applying these things to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.